You know, I've heard stories in the last couple of weeks of people in our church who have done things that have gotten them in trouble with the law. And I mean, just all kinds of stuff. I'm just telling you, some of you kids, as you grow up, one day you should look your parents up. Just look them up. You know, there's stuff out there, and it's public record. You know, so just a thought. It's just a thought. But no, the reason I bring that up is because what I'm talking about today kind of comes around the subject of joy, but it's not something that you would typically think about as being something that comes around the subject of joy. You know, there's a lot of things that we think about, you know, like all these stories that I'm thinking of from the last couple of weeks that I've gotten to share in with. You know, there's a lot of those things that when I'm thinking about joy, I'm thinking about like that hilarious story of that thing that happened to that person or whatever it is. And man, I've laughed and it's been awesome. But you know, there's parts of Scripture that teach us to do things with joy that sometimes is hard. I mean, we see, you look at the book of Philippians. Philippians is known as the book of joy, but Paul wrote the book of Philippians in jail. He was in jail, he was in prison, because he had been teaching about Jesus. And so there's all these things. So really, I mean, that's joy in suffering. So you've got that one, right? We love that one, right? We love suffering, right? Not so much, right? But we're called. We're called to find joy in our suffering, in remembering who God is and the grace that he's given us and those things. And then what we're talking about today, we're talking about joy in giving. Okay? Joy in giving. And in giving, let me kind of phrase this. Giving spans many things. It definitely spans money. It definitely spans time. It definitely spans the talents that God has given us, the time that he's given us. We're called to give of all these things. And so we're going to be talking about giving today. We're going to be talking about specifically joy in giving along with that. But I want us, hopefully by the end of today, to be able to find a place together where we can walk away going, you know what? I'm realizing, you know, maybe I give, and maybe I give in all of those ways, and maybe I'm trying, maybe you're trying to be faithful and giving in all of those things in your life right now, but maybe you'll learn something today from the scriptures that we're going to be talking about, things we're going to be talking about, to make you realize, you know, I'm not doing it with joy. I'm not doing it in how God has called me to do it. And so there's a freeing thing to that, and there's a blessing in that for us that we can be a part of doing that. So anyway, man, I want to make mention, if you missed last week, David Paterka was with us last week and did an amazing job if you weren't here. And I just want to say this, there's something that that I'm still reeling from. That I've been thinking about all week, and I'm thinking about it this morning, and it even kind of applies, you know, to what we're going to be talking about a little bit in some different ways. But he made this statement last week, and it was good for me, and I hope that it was good for you. And if you didn't hear it, then I'm going to tell you what it is. He made this statement. And he said, "What if we saw ourselves like God sees us? What if we saw ourselves like God sees us?" Because we're guilty of seeing ourselves. We're guilty of beating ourselves up. And there's a part of us that thinks that we're supposed to feel beat up by God. You know, and that's a thing that gets taught sometimes. And we do feel beat up sometimes when we hear the truth. When we hear Scripture, one of the things that naturally happens is we're convicted over sin in our life. But this truth of thinking about seeing ourselves the way God sees us is seeing ourselves as people saved, people that have the coat of righteousness put on us by Jesus, that when he sees us, he sees Jesus, he sees righteous, he sees saints. We see sinners, right? And we are sinners, and I'm not saying that we denounce the fact that we're sinners. We know that we're sinners. But I think that for many people, there's a lot of Christians walking around today, and this is the reason I bring it up, because I think you can't just like have that and not like go a little further with it, you know, beyond one Sunday. But I think for us to be reminded that we're not called to walk around moping around like, oh my gosh, I'm a sinner. I just keep falling into the same thing. And I mean, yes, mourn your sin, hate your sin, all of that. Do that all the time, you know, but at the same time, see yourself as who God sees you to be, which is saved through the blood of Jesus. There's an amazing transformation that God has done in our lives that God wants us to see ourselves as that. He doesn't want us to see ourselves as, again, we're called to mourn our sin. We're called to be convicted by it. It is not who we are. Okay? It is not who we are. We are saved in Christ Jesus. That's who we are. That's an amazing truth. I hope that you can take some time and just think about that. I see so many folks struggle with their life, with being happy and being a Christian, and all this. And they're like, man, I just feel down all the time and all this kind of thing. I get that. This world is tough on us, but when we come to Jesus, we should be encouraged and renewed. We spend time with God. We should be encouraged and renewed in who we are and what He's done for us because of His grace. And His grace is a part of what we're talking about today. If you've got a Bible, get it out. We're going to go to 2 Corinthians. If you don't have a Bible, we've got ushers. They got Bibles. They will bring you a Bible. Just hold your hand up and let them get you one. They can throw it to you if you just hold your hand in the air like Lambert's. I got to go to Lambert's while I was on vacation. Remember, anybody ever been to Lambert's? Go ahead and raise your hand if you've been to Lambert's. They're going to throw a Bible at you when you do. I caught you. See that? My kids, especially London, I think they threw like 6 or 7 rolls at her the whole time we were there. She just kept catching rolls. Actually, I think she caught one of all of them, but they loved it. It was at the end of the night, and they had the rolls, and they were like, just keep throwing your hand up. They just want to throw them at you. And this morning, Lily, many of you don't know Lily. Lily is Chad's daughter. Chad runs sound for us some. And they're a family that's been with us now for some time. Just an awesome story of seeing God's grace moving through a family is that family. But Lily's 8 years old, and I was back there in the sound booth this morning kind of getting stuff ready. And she looked at me, and she said, "Are you preaching today?" And I said, "Yeah, I'm preaching today." And she's like, "Finally." Is what it is. 2 Corinthians. I want to look at a passage in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, and then we're going to move real quick to chapter 9. I've even toyed with the idea of not even looking at the passage in chapter 8 after spending some time thinking about it and praying about this one, but we're going to look at it real quick because there's a couple of pieces to it that I think will be good for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. It says this. It says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." So Paul is telling us, he's telling specifically the church at Corinth, and we have it as God's word, about this church in Macedonia and some things that's going on, and about the grace of God, he says specifically, the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia, these multiple churches, obviously. It says, "For in a severe test of affliction," if you've ever been through a severe test of affliction, "their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." I won't read that again. I want you to take it for what it's saying there. I shouldn't have to really explain that. If you're thinking, is that what that's saying? I think it's saying yes. Says this again, "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." And in verse 3, it goes on, it says, "For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord." So they gave according to their means. And then he says, "But I can also testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected," so it wasn't because we expected them to give, is what he's saying, "but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us." So he's talking about giving on a couple different levels. I mean, if you really dig into this and look at this, but part of this is financial. Part of this is of themselves, giving of themselves to them, that they ministered to them, to him even. And so giving, this is one of those things, a lot of people, get all weird about, giving and, talk about giving and all, or just, it's just a church wanting the money and all that kind of stuff. If a church is led by people whose hearts are right with Jesus, then their hearts are for the people of that church to also be led by Jesus. Therefore, if we don't do things like talk about giving, which is part of Scripture, and we know it's part of our hearts being right, we're going to talk about that in just a minute and how that plays a part in our hearts. If we don't talk about that, then we as leaders, we're being unfaithful to leading people to follow God in even something that seems small, but actually is a really big piece of who we are and our worship to God. This giving piece is surrounded, when you read and you study the idea of giving, it is surrounded with this thought of joy. If you see, it shows. Paul is giving them an example. I want you to think about it like this. You've got a guy who is, he's a church planner extraordinaire. He is going through towns and he's helping start churches. And there's churches that have already been started that he's going and he's ministering to. This is, think about time period here. This is right after Jesus has gone back to be with the Father. And, you know, and Paul's just trying to be faithful and he's trying to help these churches get started on the right foot. And so what he's doing, a lot of Paul's ministry is going and speaking to churches and spending time with churches and loving on these people and trying to help guide them in the things that God has shown him. And so when you got most of the New Testament, if you didn't realize this, most of the New Testament are letters that were written by Paul to churches. And so you've got all these letters that were written to churches by Paul. And what he's doing a lot of the time, if you'll notice, is he's going after these specific things for us, the church, to understand how to go about doing these things the right way. He covers the gamut. I mean, Paul spares no expense. He is all over it, and he's teaching through everything that you can possibly imagine. And so a lot of times what he'll do is he'll say, you know what, here's something that I've seen, and it's godly, and this is an example that we can follow. And that's what he's doing here. And he's saying, I've seen churches in Macedonia that maybe you guys in Corinth could learn from. And the reason that Paul is talking about these things many times is because he already knows issues within some of these churches. If you flip through the New Testament and you look at 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, 1st Thessalonians, 2nd Thessalonians, so many of these books, they're letters to these churches. And he's giving this instruction, and he's giving instruction to some of these specific churches because he knows already what their issues are. Apparently, this was an issue. Apparently, this was something that maybe that the church at Corinth was struggling with having an understanding of, and so he's trying to help kind of clear the air. And he's like, "Look, you know, let me paint this picture of what I saw for you in these churches in Macedonia." And part of that picture, he says in verse 2, he says, "For in a severe test of affliction, these people who are going through awful things, severe." When Paul says severe test of affliction, I mean, we're talking about a guy who was killing people, including killing Christians, before he came to know the Lord. You know, I mean, when he says severe test of affliction, I'm like, okay, I'm listening. Because this dude knows what a severe test of affliction is. Not only has he received it, he has given it. And he's saying these folks, under a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy, verse 2, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, and I can testify and beyond their means of their own accord. They gave of themselves. They gave of their possessions. This is talking money. This is talking self. This is all the above. This is the whole kit and caboodle. And I think for part of us, I think part of the dilemma that we've put ourselves in is that, and I see this on many levels. I see people say, well, I give of my time, so I don't need to give of my money. Or I give of my money, so I don't need to give of my time. Or I've given both of those things, so I don't really need to give of myself. I don't need to be a part of community and offering myself as a sacrifice to others and getting my hands dirty in relationships with others and so on and so forth. It's so easy for us to compartmentalize this, but there's a problem with that. And the problem with that is the lack of surrender. Now that'll fall on you, won't it? It's like, God, dang, what am I doing, you know? But this is a huge piece for us. Because for those of us that really want to follow Jesus, like our heart is we want to follow Jesus. We want to be faithful to God. We want to see what God wants to do through us. We want him to lead us. He's got a will for us. He's got a plan for us. I want to know what that is. For us to be a part of that and allow God to use us and work through us, the truth is we'll miss pieces of that as long as there is not total surrender. When we've got total surrender to God, all of those things, the time, the talents, the treasures that he has given us, we start looking at them differently. He starts showing us things to do. He starts putting passions on our heart. He starts giving us convictions, maybe not over sin, but over just like, you know, man, I need to be a part of that. I need to help with that. I'm supposed to talk to this person. I'm supposed to invest in this person. I mean, those are convictions. God gives us those things, and they come in the form of passion. You got passion, right? You got, surely to goodness, you got passion about something, you know? And it might be that you've got a TV show that you just can't go a week without, and you just, man, you're not going to miss it, you know? And it's the only reason you're paying a cable bill is to make sure, you know? I see this with college football. I see so many people passionate about college football. And that's great. That's great. Be passionate about college football. I don't care. You know, I just really don't. I just don't really care. I'm passionate about other things. And that's okay too. You know, but God, you know, we've got passions. But the question is, are any of those passions flowing out of the total surrender that we have to Jesus as our Savior? I was thinking about the church being the bride of Christ. And I was thinking about how passionate I know a lot of people that are married, and I'm thinking specifically about several, I'm not gonna name any names, thinking about several wives, and when you talk to them, whether their husbands are around or not, they talk nonstop about their husbands. You know what I'm talking about? You know, like in conversation, I mean, there's not a conversation to be had where, you know, they're not referencing, you know, the knucklehead that they walked down an aisle with at some point in time, you know? And the reason is this. They passionately love him. They love him. And I thought about us as the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. And realize, I don't know if you realize that or not. But the church is the bride of Jesus. And he has called us to be passionate about her and taking care of her and seeing her fulfill who he's called her to be. And I've made this statement before, and I think it's worth saying again. You know, if I'm rolling out, if I know I'm going to die, or if I know that I've got to go out of town for 10 years or something, and I've got to leave my family behind, I can't imagine why I would do that. But, you know, let's just say it was happening. And I turned to the people that are close to me, and I said, I need you to take care of my wife. You would know that what that means in my heart. And that's basically what Jesus has done. He said, take care of my bride. Be a part of my bride. You know, and he gives this whole thing, Ephesians 5, read through it, this whole thing of like, you know, how we are to treat her and care for her and all these things. It's amazing. So, as I was singing earlier and thinking about this, and we were singing some of these songs, and I was just thinking, you know, if we as a people loved the bride of Jesus like some of these ladies that I know that love their husbands and are passionate for him, then we too would jump at the opportunity to minister to her, to love her, to be a part of her, to care for her, to see her fulfill who God has called her to be, right? It's an amazing picture. And I think as a part of that, I think we're seeing like these churches in Macedonia. We're seeing that. We're seeing this picture of what it could look like to have this joy that overflows even in a severe test of affliction, that according to their means and beyond that, by their own accord, just out of just their conviction and passion of wanting to see God work through her. I want you to flip to the next chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And there's a passage here that's really what I want to hone in on. We come with a lot of questions when it comes to things like giving of any of these things, but especially of our money. I mean, let's face it. We come with lots of questions. Some of them are good questions, you know. What is money used for? And all those kinds of things. I think we should know that kind of stuff. That's one of the reasons why 24 is so transparent with like budget stuff or whatever. You've got questions or whatever, you can always ask those things. We try to be wide open with all that stuff. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 says this. It says, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. Let me break down how cheerful he likes for us to be when we give. All right. That word in the Greek, the cheerful word used to describe the type of giver that he likes, is actually the same thing as hilarious. Think about that for a minute. You know what I immediately think about? I think about all those stories that I talked about with all these people over the last couple of weeks where we were telling tales on each other. It's hilarious. You would die laughing if I told you some of them. And some of these people would shoot me on the spot. Wouldn't you? So, you know, I mean, but it's, you know, but the thought, you know, like, I mean, like, we love hanging out with our friends. We love hanging out with those people who are close to us, and we love to laugh, and we should love to laugh. And the truth is that somewhere along the way in our giving of ourselves, and I'm going to say this has to do with money, no doubt, but it also has to do with how we serve. It also has to do with how we love people. It also has to do with how we share our talents in this world and as a part of the church. With all of those things, we're called to do that cheerfully, hilariously, you know? I mean, that puts into perspective like how we're approaching not the church, how we're approaching Jesus. Total surrender. Total surrender. Let's face it. Many of you have been a part of churches in the past. And some of you have come to this church, maybe from another church at times. You're like, you know, I was at this other church, but then this crazy thing happened, you know, and just it was awful and all this. And we've all heard those horror stories and stuff. And the truth is churches are full of sinners. We know that. But also the truth is that we can recognize, and especially as we're studying this today, we can recognize that Satan loves to steal our joy from those things or from things that have happened as a part of you trying to minister at some point in time. I've talked to so many people over the years of like, well, you know, I tried to do this, I tried to do that, you know, as a part of the church, but, you know, I gave it a shot and I was just done, you know, so I'm just going to come and I'm just going to sit. I'm not going to be a part of it. Don't let Satan steal your joy. God wants you to, and it may not be that particular thing that you did before, but God wants to use you for the glory of his kingdom, for the building up of his bride. If you have ever thought at any point in time that the whole being a part of the bride and serving the bride and loving her and giving to her and all those things was like some kind of like an optional thing, forget it. If you believe that, you're believing a lie. And God is calling you to be a part of it because he wants to use you to do great things for his kingdom. It is a part of his grace, for him to do that. He shows his grace through a bunch of nasty looking, smelly sinners like us, and shows the world that he can do literally anything he wants when he chooses people like us to do his work. I mean, that explains so much about 24 right there, right? You know? How could we be so goofy looking and everything else and God do what he's done? It is because he is showing out his grace into this world by using us as being light. He wants you to be a part of that. Don't miss out on that. Be a part of that. Be a part of that. Let's go on. Keep reading here. Verse 8 says this. It says, and God is able to make, here you go, right here, I've gotten ahead of myself. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. That's a strong verse. That's a strong verse that basically makes the statement God can use you at any point in your life, just like he was doing at the churches of Macedonia, that in the middle of their crazy, stinky affliction, he does what he wants to do. And it says in verse 9, as it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed, verse 10, and you might as well underline this one. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Let's read it again. Verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. If you've never experienced this, I want to tell you that I'm sorry. I don't know that that's really the appropriate response to it. But I want to tell you that I'm sorry, because this is being a part of one of the most amazing things that I have experienced as being a Christian. And I'm not saying I'm faithful at it all the time or anything. I'm just saying over my lifespan, the things that I look back on and give glory to God, and I hope that you hear it that way, is that this is me giving God the glory of him doing amazing things when we are faithful to him, even when it doesn't make sense for us to be faithful to him, that he will provide for us to continue to be faithful to him. And that's in all these, I mean, you look at it. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, he is God, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. He doesn't say, you know, I'm going to do this, you know, one time, or I'm going to do this until the seed runs out. No, it is saying he is the supplier and he is going to continue to supply to you to do what he has called you to do. That's money, time. The time thing is probably the thing. I'd venture to say that the time thing with our culture and demographic, or whatever you want to call it, generations, blah, blah, blah. I think that's probably the thing that probably gets so many of us, because we have figured out how to utilize every second in some crazy way. People don't even go to the bathroom without doing something anymore. They're on their phone, right? I mean, we have become this culture where every second of every day we've got something figured out, and it includes like how to make a dollar or whatever it is. And some of that's good, but some of it's bad, because what we've done is we've cut God out of the equation, because we've found more important things to be a part of. And what's happened is we've left behind our calling to be a part of the bride of Christ and be faithful to her, and ultimately being unfaithful to Jesus. God wants you to put him to the test on this. He wants you to put him to the test on this. In fact, this is the only thing in Scripture, I think, that he wants us to put him to the test on. Verse 11, he keeps going. He says, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. I can totally attest to those moments in my life when I've been faithful to the Lord. And it hasn't made sense to be faithful to the Lord, but we've been faithful to the Lord. And what we've seen God do out of that has been amazing. It says, verse 12, "For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God." I mean, joy just reeks throughout this whole thing. I mean, it is just there. It's all over it. And in verse 13, "By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for this inexpressible gift." One of the things that we did the food truck thing a couple weeks ago, and it went amazingly. Let me tell you why it went amazingly. It went amazingly because the people that showed up had hearts to want to be Jesus and love on the people that we were getting to minister to. Here's the outcome of that. Here's the outcome of that. We've seen families come to our church from this ministry, but we had conversations a week ago Saturday in the midst of that particular day of people coming to us and saying to us, it is amazing how loving the people are here at this church. And it was just going on a Saturday morning of us giving food out. And that's not a let's toot the horn for the church or something. That's a let's toot the horn for Jesus thing, okay? When others see true joy in us, they're attracted to it. It's a light, and it should be a light. Because they recognize that we live in the same world that they live in, and we all know it's jacked up, right? I mean, it's jacked up. And we're all living in this same world together, but at the same time, if we're able to have joy in serving God and ministering to others, giving of ourselves, people look at that and they go, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? It gives us the opportunity to do exactly what Paul is talking about here. It gives us the opportunity to show the grace of God that has been given to us. We are in turn sharing that grace with others. We're called to that. We're called to that. Our giving, financially, time-wise, talent-wise, whatever, our giving in general is a pouring out of God's grace that we have already received. That's an amazing thing when we really think about it. We're not thinking about that usually when we're writing a check or we're, you know, whatever. We're taking time off to do this or that, or, you know, our neighbor needs us, and, you know, we don't really have the time, but we just say, you know what, I'll just be late, you know, I'll go help them for a few minutes or whatever, you know. There's a couple things that I think that we have to do to experience joy in giving. Let me share those things with you. I got some of this from a blog written by Jay Link. He's really good, and I follow some stuff that he writes. First of all, we've got to get situated with God. We've got to get situated with God. What's that mean? That means that we must surrender ourselves. You see, this is a heart issue. It's a heart issue for us. If we're not surrendering ourselves to really try to follow the Lord, what we'll do, here's what we'll do. We'll try to be good Christians and just try to like mark off check boxes. You've heard us talk about that. And that's the legalism that has been taught by churches for many years that many of us have fallen into at times where we realize we're looking at ourselves as sinners and Jesus is saying, hey, I saved you. And God is saying, I want you to look at yourself the way I've seen you, which is what David was talking about last week. For example, of us surrendering ourselves to God, Philippians 2, 3 through 4 says this. It says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. That's a real check for us. Humility is hard for us. Selfishness is easy, right? Like, we're great at being selfish. Like, we can do that all day long. Like, oh yeah, what do I want? Oh, I'll tell you what I want. This is what I want. I got a list. You know, my kids just recently found out and figured out that there are these things called catalogs. You know, you remember this when you were a kid? Came from Sears. It was like that thick. It was like a phone book full of toys. Well, it wasn't full of toys, but there was a whole section of toys in it. The rest of it, I don't even know why they put in there. Because that catalog had one reason in this world's purpose, and that reason was for me to go in there and circle everything that I wanted to go with my bat cave. Right? I wanted the Batmobile and the Batwing, and I wanted all the Batmans they made, and the Joker and Bob the Goon and the whole bit, right? I've still got every bit of that stuff at my parents' house, too. No, that's actually my house. But yeah. You know, we're great at being selfish. We're great at it. We're great at it. Jesus has called us to something a whole lot more. He's called us to put other people in front of us. Romans 12:3 says this, says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For us to surrender ourselves, we've got to recognize this. Let me paint a little picture for you. We've got to recognize that there is a king, okay, who became a servant, that we might have this thing called grace, that we might defeat death, that he might give his life and shed his blood on a cross, that we might be forgiven of every stinking wrong thing that we've ever done. When we can recognize that our king became a servant and did that for us when we don't deserve it to begin with, we too will recognize how silly we are with our selfishness. And the goal here would be that we would worship him. That we would worship him. That he would constantly feel our love from our lives in every way, shape, and form. And that includes in how we give of ourselves and our stuff and our time and our money and our talents. We must surrender ourselves. We can't be the center of the universe. If we don't do that, we'll never find joy in giving. We'll just hear it. It'll sound like a nice thing, and we'll continue to make it some checkbox thing that we're doing as to try to be good Christians in hopes that Jesus will love us more. And folks, I'm here to tell you today, Jesus has already loved us as much as he's going to. He loved us so much that he gave his life, and he rose from the grave to defeat death on our behalf. We've gotten all the love we're going to get. This isn't about earning his love. This is about telling him that we love him. Second thing that we've got to do is we've got to surrender our stuff. We own nothing. Do you realize that? We own nothing. And I'll tell you, even as I've studied on this a little bit this week, as I've thought about that, every time I read it, I go, ugh. Like, there's part of me that's like, wait a second now. I've worked hard, right? I've been through a lot. You know, that's the way we think. The wheels start rolling in that direction. I mean, just immediately when we hear that. But the truth is that we own nothing. We don't own a single thing. You're like, man, that sure puts working my job in perspective, doesn't it? When we can get we will change how we see all the stuff. Job 41:11 says this, who has first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. It's God speaking. Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. We can run off thinking that this stuff is ours. But the second that we do, we start mixing up the purpose in which we got it for to begin with. We're managers. We're custodians. We're caretakers of these things. When we realize that they belong to God, all of a sudden we say things like, what is mine is yours. And I'll share it with you if you need it. And if there's a need, I'll arise. I'll sacrifice for that. We'll figure it out. Luke 14:33 says this, "So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Remember the guy that goes to Jesus and he says, "Jesus, I want to follow you. What do I need to do? I want to be in the posse. I see the posse and it seems like the cool thing to do. I hear you're the way to heaven. I want to come go with you. What do I need to do?" What's he say? He turns around and says, "Sell all your possessions and follow me." Does God have to pry our fingers open to do something with the things that he is allowing us to manage? That's a question for us today. Another thing we've got to do is we've got to surrender our security, which, by the way, is a fear-based thing for the most part. We fear not having security, don't we? Think about that. We fear not having enough. We have so much stinking stuff. And we are constantly, because I'm guilty here too. We are constantly guilty of like looking for the next thing in the Sears catalog. Oh, what? They came out with a different bat cave this year? I need that. We got to keep the collection going, right? What we do is we say, "I don't want to give too much away and not have enough." That's fear. And we just read scripture a few minutes ago that completely destroys that. Where we have an understanding that if God is leading us to give, then he's going to provide for us to not just have more cool stuff. He says, so that we can continue to give. You see, that's a whole mindset. But that mindset only comes if we have completely surrendered. Where is our trust in God? Let's say you give too much away. Let's just say that you were to do that. What would be so wrong with living a hand-to-mouth existence if God is the one who's giving it to us? Now, in 2015 in America, that is so hard for us to wrap our heads around because we have so much. And we think that we don't because we love to think our, you know, the worst most of the time. We live in fear, and if I don't do this, and we're going to not pay the bills, but we got more junk than, you know, whatever. Randy Alcorn said this. He said, "Ironically, giving isn't a cause for insecurity, but a cure for it." Ironically, giving isn't a cause for insecurity, but a cure for it. We say, "I don't want to be so generous that I run out of stuff for me. What would I do?" Quote from Anne Frank was this, "No one has ever become poor by giving." Here are three things that we need to do when it comes to how we give. We need to give intentionally. That means like really being with a plan. You know, we plan for everything else. We don't plan a lot of times for how we treat our relationship with the Lord and our worship to him, maybe. But the truth is that we've got all this stuff to manage, and part of managing anything is you got to plan and you got to be intentional. And how am I going to, why did God give me this right now? Why did God give me this? How can I use this for His glory? But we've got to be intentional. We should give intentionally. We should also give passionately. That's the second thing. We should give passionately. You give passionately? When you're giving, you think about that for a second. Think about when you give. Let's stick with the money thing because it's easy, okay? When we give finances, are we doing so passionately, or are we kind of like, I'm going to write this check. I don't really want to, you know. Or, you know, here it is, you know, whatever. Hope it does something good, or, you know, whatever. No. What if we started praying and saying, God, this is an offering to you. God, I pray that you would take it and you would use it for the glory of your kingdom. You know, obviously, one of the in my opinion, the best place to give is to the church that God has called you to be a part of. If that's not this church, you shouldn't be giving to this one. And you should be at that church, by the way. But if this is your church, then you should give to it. Be faithful to it. Serve in it. All these things. Finances, talents, time, you know, whatever. Be a part. You know, and a part of that should be that because we're passionate about this being our church. You know, we should be passionate about the ministry that the church does. We should be passionate about the things that the church is feeling led to do. We had this conversation this week about some finance stuff here at church. And we don't talk about finance stuff a whole lot around here. But we're glad to have the conversations if you ever do. And we were talking about the ministry budgets here. And if you've never seen the church's budget, which we're glad to show you, if you've never seen it, it's basically an operating budget. It's basically paying bills, if you look at it. It's paying salaries. It's paying the mortgage here, which a lot of money goes to that. If you didn't know, we have a pretty good little note that, you know, over the next, I think, 16 years or something, we've got to pay off. I look forward to the day that we do, because when we do, I can't wait till we're able to use that money to do ministry with it. But between now and then, what we've done and what we've been doing for the last several years is basically we just kind of operate. We just kind of skirt by. And if you'll look at line items in our budget, you know, especially for a church this size, you look at things like even children's ministry or something. This is the one that just kind of comes off. Student ministry is pretty much the same thing. We have allotted, I think, $800 for the year. I worked at churches where I was a youth pastor, and we'd have 10 teenagers, and there might be 75 people in the whole church, and hopefully 55 would show up on a Sunday, and I got more money than that. But what has happened is we've got these bills. We've got bills that we've got to pay. You've got to pay for dumpsters aren't free, and the lights aren't free, and, you know, all these things. It's just paying bills. So we have what I call an operating budget. So Dave, because he's great like this, he was talking about his budget, and he said he made this statement of something he'd kind of figured out. He said, on average, per the kids that we have per week, or per month even, here at 24 Church, we are basically allowing for 15 cents a kid a month. 15 cents a kid a month. And student ministry is probably about the same thing, if you really think about it. So, and we had this conversation of, you know, we're right at this whole, like, meeting budget thing and everything, you know, last several years, for the last, I think, 4 or 5 years, we've had this same number every year that we make this same number every year. And here's what I've seen this year, is this year I've seen us put something in front of our people and say, we really need offices, and we really do. And that's going to be a great thing when that can happen, be a huge blessing for the ministry of the church. And so we're talking about that, and we brought that in front of you, building one, many of you faithful and given to that. What we've seen is that there is an ability to do more than what we're doing. We're still on track to make the budget for this year, but yet we've got an extra $45,000 that we've raised since the beginning of the summer for us to build offices, which, again, it's awesome. It's a blessing. But it tells me something. It tells me that that if we really were passionate about the ministry of the church, then chances are we could do more. We could do more than 15 cents a kid every month or a student every month. We could maybe pay a couple people a little more that really need it, probably really help them. But, you know, there's all these things, you know, that we would like to do, we'd like to see do. And the truth is I want to push us to do it. I want us to push to do it. And it's not going to come out of, it's not going to come out of me making you feel guilty. I have no interest in me making you feel guilty. That is like the backwards way of this, that this should be. Again, this comes from our hearts being right with Jesus. And are we passionate about his bride? Are we going to care for her? Is this the ministry that God has called us to? And if so, what does that look like on so many levels? We should give intentionally, which means with a plan. We should give passionately. By the way, the plan, we can't like take the plan and worship the plan. If God leads us to go off course the plan at times, then follow what he's leading you to do, okay? Plan is just to help. Make sure that we don't leave him out. Give passionately and give confidently. We should give confidently. If you're giving us something right now that you don't know, you know, is that even doing anything for the kingdom of God? You probably shouldn't be giving to it. You know, like, well, I got this ministry over here and I like to get, you know. Listen, give to what God has put passions in your heart about. He's called us to be passionate about the bride of Jesus. But the truth is you can't just give to that. You gotta ask yourself, am I? Am I passionate about the bride of Jesus? Am I passionate about the ministry of the church? And if not, then why? What's going on in your heart with that? Where are you with that? Now, those are more dangerous questions that most pastors wouldn't talk about in the middle of a giving message. They just want to skirt through this thing and tell you, if you'll give your money, God's going to take care of you and he'll make you rich. Which, by the way, that's not in the Bible. Okay? It says that God will allow for you to continue to do the work that he's called you to, and he's going to continue to give you what you need to get that done. And there's a big difference between our plan and his plan, and we know that. Know that God is going to use it. Pray that he will. Let me ask you something, as one of the pastors here at the church. When you give here, pray that God would use it for his glory. Please, I'm begging you. Don't just haphazardly give. Pray that God would use it to do great things for his kingdom. I want to see his will be done here. I want to see his will be done here. I want to see a church that is so on fire for Jesus that suddenly there are funds to do things that we would have dreamed of before but seemed impossible. That we might continue to plant other churches. We might continue to send out. And I hope that you hear, and what I'm saying there is that we're not interested in this church becoming some mecca empire deal. Not interested in building a bunch of more buildings. You know, we've got to build that one because we need a place to work, you know. But the truth is that we want what's good for the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of 24. That's a big deal to us, and that's heavy on our heart. Here's a question that I'll ask you, and I'm going to close with this. Why does God find joy when we give cheerfully? Why does he find joy when we give cheerfully? A couple things. It expresses our contentment in what he has given us. Think about that for a minute. It expresses our contentment in what he's given for us, that we're content. That we're not constantly like just selfishly seeking more and more and more and more. Or ungrateful. It expresses our contentment in what he has given us. Second thing, it sacrifices something that would be easy for us to worship. You want to know, I think, probably the number one reason why God, and I think Scripture supports this, why God would have us to give. It's so that we don't love it too much. So we don't love that money too much. That we don't make it our idol. He, you know, you go back to Old Testament, they talk about tithe and, you know, a 10% kind of thing. And New Testament is like give it all kind of thing. So some people are like, well, tithe is kind of tough. I'm like, have you read the New Testament? It's a heart issue. It's a total surrender thing. It's not that we can't enjoy things here, but it's us being for real, asking ourselves the questions, am I content in my stuff or am I content in Jesus and what he's going to provide for me? It exposes something in us. It sacrifices something that we would easily, that would be easy for us to worship. And the last thing, it's acting out the grace he's given to us in giving to others. It's acting out the grace he's given to us in giving to others. And again, you can apply this in any of these things that we're called to give, whether it be money, time, talents, actual treasure, whatever it is. We look at that and you go, you know what? God wants me to do something. Sometimes he calls us to do something crazy, you know. The point is here not to guilt you into doing something today. The point here today is that in seeking his scripture and seeking what he's called us to do is for us to ask ourselves serious questions like, am I totally surrendering who I am in my life and everything that God has given me? Am I content in him? Or am I looking for my contentment in my things or in my stuff or in my job or in my title? The ministry here at 24 completely survives on the giving of this church. I think everybody knows that. And many give and many do not. And I pray if this is the church that God has called you to, that you'd be faithful to her. You're not being faithful to me, by the way. This has nothing to do with me. I'm not getting a raise if we have the giving increase or something. I'm not even looking for that. This is a personal heart issue. This is a surrender issue. It's a kingdom issue. And we have been given a vision at 24 to be a part of saving the lost and making disciples and being light. And that includes many, many things that for some time now, I think we as a church have just said, well, you know, we don't have the money, so we're not even going to talk about that stuff. I want to quit thinking that way. We didn't think that way when we started a church. Having no money meant nothing to us. We didn't care. We just figured it out. I want us as a church to begin coming together and figuring out the ways that God is calling us to minister and live and do the things that we know that he's wanting us to do. We do want to improve in what we do. And some of that is, you know, allowing some of these ministries to have more money or whatever it is. But some of it is just sacrificial hearts serving Jesus. And I pray today, and I'm going to pray today, that you're seeking the Lord. And what does it look like for you to be totally surrendered to him? Because when we are in that place, God speaks to our heart and he shows us things and he gives us passions and convictions to follow him, to do his will. And there is no greater place to be than right there. And that's why when we do it, we can do it joyfully, cheerfully, hilariously. And that's who we're called to be. Let's pray together.